If you're here for the first time, then welcome. If you're here for the nth time, also welcome. But we are going through a series called The Voice of God. The whole idea of, you know, how do we hear God's voice? How do we know him speaking to us? After all, we talk about having a living relationship with a living person, and a conversation is part of that relationship. And this morning's theme is called What's in a Word? Ta-da. And it's based on Psalm 33, which I'm going to read all of now. So Psalm 33 goes like this. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all of mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. A fantastic psalm of praise and hope and rejoicing and worship, and fantastic poetry and imagery in there all. I wanted to read it all to you this morning, even though we're just really concentrating on verses 4, 6 and 9 and starting there. Verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." By verse 6 it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth." And verse 9 says, "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." So that is our starting point for our journey this morning as we look at this whole idea of what's in a word, and what do word means, and what is the word of God. Now I know that some of you are running a little competition, because somebody tipped me off to this, to see how many times the word is mentioned this morning. So I hope you've got your piece of paper and your pen out and are ticking it off. But I want to start with a story of my youth back in the day. Now, I know when people say that, their first response is to groan. I don't want to hear about what it was like when you were young, Mike. It was so long ago. It was ancient history. Surely it's confined to the dust. But it has a point if you stick to it. So this is a time when I was doing my O-levels. That is, in today's language, GCSEs. And I went to a school that's going to come up behind me. It was called Sir Joseph Williamson's Mathematical School for Boys, which is hard. Now, I should be in this photograph, but I think a bit's been chopped off either end. That's my old English literature teacher. He was South African. But never mind. That's about all I could know. English literature teacher. Anyway, I was doing my O-levels at this wonderful school, and it was a grammar school. And it was a school that felt the best thing to do with people were to stream them by their abilities. So when it came to doing O-levels, it depended on what set you were in. So if you were in the top set, it was deemed that you were able to learn and enjoy the pleasures of learning Latin and German. If you were in the second set, you did French and German. Somehow your brain and the way you were wired was no longer capable of learning Latin in any way, so they substituted it with French. If you were in the third set, I think it was either French or German. If you were in the fourth set, which was the bottom set, which for language is what I was in, they made you learn economics. So you just weren't capable of learning a foreign language at all. What this says about economics, I don't know. So if there's any economic people amongst you, I'm sorry about this. Now, economics was hard. It had graphs, it had numbers, it had formulas, it had all sorts of gungy mathematical stuff in it. In no way was this a soft option in my mind, and in the mind of the rest of us that were doomed to just live life in this pool of economics and never speak anything other than English again. And even then, English somehow quite poorly. But for some reason, somehow, the teacher saw in me some glimpse, some capability of learning and speaking something other than English. And with a bit of pressure from them, and a bit of pressure from me, and a bit of pressure from my mum and dad, hallelujah, I got taken out of economics at the end of year one and was asked and was given a chance to learn French in set two. Now, the reason this worked was because set two was led by a guy called Mr. Browning. And Mr. Browning had taken his entire class through the whole of French O-level in the first year and was going to take them through it again in the second year as a form of revision. So whereas other mere mortals took 2 years to teach O-level in French, Mr. Browning did it in a year. So it's going to be hard work. Now, I'm coming vaguely to a point. Mr. Browning was a legend. In my eyes and in the eyes of every other young person in that school, he was an absolute legend. We knew him as Colonel Browning. We always called him Colonel Browning, unless he was in about 250 meters and his radar ears could pick it up, in which case he was Mr. Browning, sir. He was known as Colonel Browning because he dressed in kind of like a tweed suit with a waistcoat, and he had a lovely sort of military moustache. That was the first thing. The second thing about him is that he walked at a brisk pace, not too slow, not too fast. You could imagine him being on a yomp somewhere or in a playground. He walked at this military pace. And unlike me, that seems to have a slight curvature up here somewhere, he walked dead upright. And what kind of finished this image was he wore Blakeys. Some of you might not know what Blakeys are, but you could buy them in places like Lee's Mendershoe back in the day. I don't know, I've got an urge to see if on Monday if he still sells them. But these are like metal-tipped things with spikes on that you stuck at the front of your shoe and on the heels of your shoe. Your parents liked you to do this because it meant you wore through your shoes a lot less often, so they didn't have to keep spending money rehealing, resoling, or rebuying shoes. But for Colonel Browning, it meant that you could hear when he was approaching. You would hear this click, 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 click. Now, you always turned up to Colonel Browning's class a little bit before when the lesson started. And you could tell when he was getting closer through his Blakeys. It was part of his whole cult of personality. So as soon as you heard the click, you know you would settle down. He was an amazing person. Everybody respected him, and if truth be told, everybody feared him a little bit. And as a result, he managed his classes in pristine condition. Nobody said anything stupid, at least knowingly. Nobody tried to see how far can we take Mr. Browning before we can push him over the edge, because it was about that far if you ever tried. Nobody spoke out of turn. Nobody handed in their homework late. And looking out the window was one of the worst things you could do. And we had double French on a Friday afternoon. What a time to have double anything. And I can remember the time, just once, when my mind drifted off as I looked out the classroom towards the end of the lesson, and I could see the school buses beginning to pull up. And I dreamed a dream of the weekend. And all I heard was his voice say, "Levy, it's Colonel Browning." The next thing he did, I thought, was cruelty in extreme. Because he then asked me a question in French. So, and I stumbled. But this was Colonel Browning. Thing is, he never raised his voice. He never, ever once made a threat. He never got angry. His voice was always steady and authoritative. He never, ever handed out a detention. He didn't need to. There was no doubt that he was in control. He ruled the classroom, and there was order in his class. So what on earth is the point of this story about Colonel Browning? It's this. It's got to do with words. Colonel Browning, it would seem, achieved what he did, created a brilliant learning environment by use of words alone, because you listened to every word he said. Every word carried a meaning. But here's the thing, words carry most meaning, and they're at their most powerful when they're given meaning and ownership by the person who speaks them. The power of a word lies finally in the personality in the word that it, in the personality that it conveys. So it may seem that Colonel Browning just used words to control his class, but those words carried every essence of Colonel Browning with them when he spoke. When he spoke, it was his whole aura. It's like he had an aura. Everything about him was Colonel Browning. And that's what had the effect on us. Other teachers tried to use the same words, including the South African English teacher. But sadly, and sometimes, the class just laughed at him. He would use the same words, but his personality and his character was different. What's the point? It's this, that power, impact, and meaning of the word of God, as expressed in Psalm 33 and elsewhere, lies in the personality that those words convey. So when we talk about the word of God, like we're going to this morning, the power isn't in the word alone. The power is in the fact that these words carry with them the ownership of God, the power of God, the personality of God, and the authority of God behind them. For those that are still interested, and I can see you all saying, Mike, you haven't finished this story. I did pass my French O-level. Big cheers all round. It was made after 1 year, and having been doing economics badly for a year, I passed my French O-level. And at the time, I felt a bit proud of myself. I thought, see, you can do it. But if I'm absolutely honest, most of the credit goes to Colonel Browning and his Blakey tip shoes. If it wasn't for him, I would never have got my French O-level. When God speaks, he expresses his mind, his character, and his purpose. And all expressions of God's mind are words of God. And the word of God we read in Psalm 33 is powerful. It's a creative word. God created, rules, and redeems through his words. So the verses we looked at in Psalm 33, verses 4, 6, and 9 are primarily talking about God's creating word and his royal word by which he upholds and governs all things. It's described as right and faithful. And it takes us right back to Genesis. And it speaks of a God who created order out of chaos, who created purpose out of nothingness, who created dependability. This is something I take great joy in because I am an organising person, I'm a planning person, I'm an administrative person, and I think it drives some of my colleagues up the wall sometimes, at which point I try to explain that before God spoke, there was no order to creation. There was no creation, there was nothingness, there was chaos. And then God spoke and he brought order and he created things on a different day. So in Genesis 1, verse 3, the first time that our Bible records the fact that God spoke to us, it records the fact that God said, let there be light. He spoke. His word said, let there be light, and there was light. And throughout Genesis, he speaks and he speaks, and he creates the seas, he creates the heavens, he creates us, he creates every living thing. And every time it says, God spoke, and it was so. And then God thought it was kind of neat and pretty good what he'd just done. So God speaks and stuff happens. His creative word, his creating word. It was both powerful and personal. Imagine the power needed to create creation. And the creation that God created reflected the personality and the character of God. And we can grasp something of what God is like through his creation. If you were to ask me, when do I most often hear the voice of God? When do I hear him speaking to me? I'd say it's in one of two occasions. The first would be in a time of worship when the Holy Spirit has been invited to come. Times like in Soul Survivor, when in a tent of 10,000 young people, after all the pogoing and jumping up and down and praising God with the songs, after the talk, when they dial it down a bit and invite us to worship and encourage us to worship, and the real sense of God being present by His Holy Spirit, I can name times and I can remember words when I have clearly felt that that's God speaking to me. But the other place and the other times in which I quite clearly have heard God speaking to me is through His creation. When I am away from the hustle and bustle of life, when I am miles away from cribs, when I'm not in the centre of Bristol, when I'm out there either alone or just with another person walking through it with me, when I'm walking beside a river and I hear that gentle noise of the river flowing down to the sea, when I'm walking in the woods and I see the sun dappling through the trees, if you're lucky, on a non-rainy day. When I'm up in mountains, I love big mountains. I feel totally close to God and speak to Him and listen to Him in these places. When I'm by the sea, staring out to sea, and just that gentle sort of sound of the sea just coming in gently to the beach and rolling back again. There is something that brings me close to God when I'm out and about in His creation. And I expect I'm not alone. So creation came about through the spoken word of God, and we read that it's maintained by His word. And when we look at how the earth works, when we see the order and interconnectedness of it all, we get some grasp something of how amazing God is. Speaking to the geographers for you, if there's any of you here, I loved it when we looked at the systems of the earth and how it all works, like the rain cycle and all that kind of stuff. How what happens on the land and what happens in the depths of the ocean and what happens in the air and the atmosphere all interconnect and all work and somehow give us a planet in which we can live and breathe and move and have our being, and a planet in which we can draw close to God. It never ceases to amaze me that this ball of rock, if it was just a little bit closer to the sun, could not sustain life and we would all burn to death. And a little bit further away, it would be too cold and we would freeze to death. There's that kind of precision in God's creation and where He placed the earth. And the amazing thing is that God gave us this earth to be stewards of, to look after, to love, just as we love Him. It's no wonder that the mind of God and the thoughts of God as put into being in creation bring us close to Him. Of course, there's something of a mystery here. The idea of God speaking creation into existence. It raises questions like, well, how did He do this? And I love the fact that as human beings, we've got an inquisitive mind. And I love the physical sciences, and we try to explore how creation came into being and how atoms and neutrons and other things all work. I love that fact that we're trying to get back and learn more. But somehow, we will never know it all. There will always be a mystery, and there will always be unanswered questions. So God is a creative God, speaking into being His own inner thoughts. And here's the thing, we're made in the image of God. And we are made to create. Some of us might think of ourselves as creative beings. For others, it might be a bit of a struggle. I would say I'm not naturally creative, but I have my moments when I kind of flip into creative modes. But there are different forms of creation. And so within us, the Creator, the creating God, have placed a desire to create in us. It could be something like a flower arrangement. It could be some form of art. It could be some form of music. It could be the most perfect Gantt chart you are ever going to create, the most perfect project plan that's ever existed in obedience. That also is a creation. And somehow through those creations, our own inner thoughts are being put into being. And somehow even in the creations that we make, using the gifts that God has given, there too, we can find the voice of God. Thinking of creation and the word and Genesis leads us inevitably, I guess, to John. So just going to have a look at the word of God as the Son of God. The beginning of John says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. At a certain point in history, Jesus was born. At a certain point in history, he came, we read, as the living Word of God. What he did, the things that he said, how he lived his life, the miracles, all pointed to his Father, God. Being part of the Trinity himself and part of the Godhead, I guess that's hardly surprising. But as we look at Jesus, as we study his life, as we see and hear the voice of God through the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And as we look at Jesus, we can again see the life-giving and life-changing power of words in a similar way to Genesis. Jesus was the Word of God in physical, breathing form. And he could turn people's lives around. There's another story I want to tell you just very briefly. This one actually comes from the Bible, believe it or not, and isn't a story about my school days. But in Matthew 8, we read that Jesus, on his journey, came to a town in Capernaum. And by this time, word of him had got around. People had heard who he was, what he was saying, and the sort of miraculous things that happen when Jesus did things. The miraculous things that happen when Jesus spoke words and when Jesus spoke. Amazing things started to happen. And in Capernaum, there was a Roman centurion. Now, he would be one of the last people you would think would find out, make a point of finding Jesus out. Because the Romans possibly were also starting to have at that point in their thinking, some of the thinking that the followers of Jesus had. And that was, here is this king, here is this person, here is somebody who's going to save us from the Roman authorities and throw off the yoke of oppression. So what was a Roman centurion doing? Finding Jesus and seeking him out. Well, this Roman centurion was seeking Jesus out because he had a servant who was gravely ill and who he was very concerned about. And he'd heard what Jesus can do with people who are ill. So he made his need known to Jesus. And Jesus quite simply said, I'll come to him. And then the Roman centurion said something quite astonishing. If I was a Roman centurion at that point, I'd be rushing around Jesus, packing up my bags, dragging him by the arm, putting him in my chariot, and taking him to my servant as fast as possible, so that like no time was lost. That's kind of what I would do if I was the Roman centurion in that situation. But the Roman centurion said something else. He said, just speak the word and he will be healed. Somehow the Roman centurion had in his mind the power and the authority of words when Jesus spoke them. A word from Jesus was enough. A word from Jesus carried enough power to be obeyed by the created order, because just like Colonel Browning, a word spoken by Jesus carried all the personality, all the power, and all the authority of Jesus. So when Jesus spoke, we read that storms died down, that the waves died down on the sea, that the wind went back down to a hush, that people who couldn't see could see again, people who were lame could walk again, people who were had demons in their life had the demons cast out. People had their sins forgiven because Jesus spoke words of power and authority that were backed up by the fact that he was the King of Kings and he was speaking kingdom words into their life. Sometimes I think there's a bit of a danger for those of us that follow Jesus. When we talk about words and we talk about and we pray things in the name of Jesus, sometimes we can get the wrong idea. There's nothing magic or superstitious about those words. It's not like saying open sesame and a door will open, or saying abracadabra and then a white rabbit comes out of a black hat where no white rabbit ever had any reason to live in its entire life before. That's not what gives these words meaning. What gives them meaning is these words are spoken by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the King rules and he has authority. We can extend that further to you and I, because we also use words to bring about life to our inner thoughts. We use words in our conversations with others. We use words when we pray to our Father God. We use words when we lay hands on people and pray for them and pray for the Holy Spirit to come and do a work in their life. We use words when we lay hands on people and ask God to bring healing into their life. We pray using words. We speak words directly into others' lives. And I would suggest that this morning that these words also have power and impact beyond what we could imagine. You see, if we take the Bible at its word, Jesus, the Word of God, the King of Kings, lives in us by his Holy Spirit, who is at work in us, transforming us. So as well as hearing the voice of God in the words that he speaks, we too, in some way, can speak the voice of God over people and into their lives. And because those words that we speak, if we're tuned into him and we have his kingdom and his will at the front of our minds, those words can also be spoken over people and into people's lives with the power and the authority of the kingdom behind them and have life-changing impact. Because words spoken carry the personality of the speaker. And somewhere in the mess of our humanness and our mixed up lives, when we pray over people with the will of God behind it, somehow in all that humanness lies the personality of God if we've surrendered our lives to him. So finally, we'll move on to more familiar territory, because when you talk about the word of God, quite often the first thing that would come to mind is the Bible. If you were doing point lists at 5:15 and a question came up, what is the word of God? And you said the Bible, you would probably find 95 out of 100 people had come up with that. We've all come to recognize, I suspect, that the Bible is the word of God. It is one of the results of God speaking. It's the unique written word of God. The Bible is the written word of God, but the word of God is more than the Bible. So, for example, the Bible is God's word in unique written form, but the Bible isn't Jesus. The Bible wasn't born of Mary, wasn't worshipped in that stable in Bethlehem. The written word of God is said to be spirit-breathed and alive in that sense. So when we read it and when we meditate it and when we dwell upon it, what might just seem words on a page actually become the voice of God, which we can hear and which we can make sense of. I've got to confess that I sometimes feel that I don't read the Bible as often as I should. And I know it's old-fashioned to talk about this, but reading God's word should be part of our daily routine and part of our daily discipline. It's one of the easiest ways to hear the voice of God speak to us. Why? Because once again, it leads us to the character of God, his persona. And it only has power to change us because of the God who spoke the words that have been written down. The word of God, in the largest sense, portrayed in the Bible, is available to everyone through the Bible. All can receive the living word through the written word. And it's that written word that we've used to explore this whole idea of what's in a word. And of course, we need to understand that whatever version of the Bible is written has been translated for us into that language. And sometimes when I do read the Bible, I do study the Bible, I wish we had a better language than English. You know, the whole idea that Eskimos have however many words it is for snow, and we just say snow. Sometimes it's like that when I'm trying to get to grips with God's words and what does he say through the English language, somehow seems a bit limited. And here I am trying to use my limited subset of an English language, which itself is limited, to try and explore this concept of the word of God. So I kind of hope you're going to leave here no more confused of earth than you were when you came in. This whole concept of the word of God is sometimes quite hard to explain and to put into words. And in some way, what I've said this morning reflects my personality and my understanding. But I want to leave you with four thoughts to summarize with. The key things to take away. The first is this. Words have meaning, power, and impact because of the personality they convey. If there's one thing you remember this morning, remember Colonel Browning and the principle that actually carries with it. Because that says that words have meaning because of the personality that they portray. Second thing is words spoken by God brought the created order into being because they were spoken by a God with infinite power and authority. And as a result, creation is a place in and through which we can hear the voice of God. The third thing, Jesus is the living word and the King of all kings in the kingdom of God. And when the living word speaks, those words are as powerful as the words of his Father because they have the authority of the King who rules behind them. And with Jesus in us by his Holy Spirit, we too can speak words into people's lives that have kingdom power and authority behind them. And lastly, the Bible is the written word of God through which God has chosen to speak and still speaks today. But as a written word, it's not in itself the whole world. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I want to say thank you for creation. I want to say thank you for this amazing planet and universe of all the things we see and we don't see. I want to say thank you for the intricate design that you placed into Earth. Thank you for the way it all works together and for where it sits in the universe is just right for us to have physical life. I want to say thank you that you made human beings a pinnacle of your creation and placed on us the responsibility of looking after the Earth you created. I want to say thank you that it is often in creation by looking at a flower, by smelling the scent of the flower, by walking in the mountains, through being in the woods, through being by the sea. Lord, for just seeing a bee at its work as it collects pollen. I thank you that they speak of you and they shout out of you. And we can hear your voice in creation. And Lord, I thank you for your living word, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to earth and knows and understands exactly what it is like to live in a human body and to live amongst fellow human beings and to suffer and to die. Lord, that he understands us so much. Lord, thank you that he lives in us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that in our walk with you, we will hear you speak to us. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your voice. And Lord, for your written word, the Bible, may we never take it for granted. May we never put it on top of the wardrobe and let it gather dust. May we just not file it in order on a bookshelf and just look at it once or twice when we feel we have the need. But may we read it day by day. And as we read it, Lord, may your Holy Spirit come and may we hear your voice speak to us through pages and words that were written centuries ago. And Lord, throughout this week, I just pray that at some point each one of us would hear your voice and know and recognize it. That this won't be just something that we talk about in theory in church on a Sunday morning, but that we will hear your voice just as clearly as we hear the voice of our friends or our husband or our wife. Are the people we're talking to at that time. Lord, help us to have that conversation with you. Amen.